We thank our chancel choir and Susan for this lovely reminder that God's grace is enough. God's grace is always sufficient for every day, for every hour, for every need. Along with all these other special emphases this morning, you're in store for a special treat. Several weeks ago, as Kyung and I were beginning the planning and preparation for our worship this morning, and with special reference to our high school graduates, Kyung said, "Dr. Bob," and by the tone I knew that it was something serious, he said, "Do you think it's possible that I could preach that Sunday, especially with several of our youth graduating?" And I said, "Well, it's certainly worthy of thought and consideration." And within just a few moments, I said, "That would be ideal, Kyung. I would look forward to that." And so for these last 3 or 4 weeks, periodically from week to week, I would say to our preacher for this morning, "Kyung, are you working on that sermon?" Ready or not, Sunday comes. And he has assured me twice this past week, "I'm ready." And he is ready. And so with great delight and with much appreciation for Kyung and Estella and their beautiful little girls, I present our friend and our brother to you for the sermon this morning. His sermon is entitled "Unafraid." Kyung, if you would come and preach to us.
Well, thank you, Dr. Bob, for a very kind, extremely kind introduction. And he said this is going to be a treat. I think it's going to be more like you get a steak every week from Dr. Bob's sermon, and today you're going to get a little potato dish. That's also an inside joke with our youth. So, would you stand if you're able, and let's turn to the Word of God this morning. The word is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 32 to 40. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from his mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Let's pray together. Father God, we're so grateful for this moment, for this hour, to study your word and draw near to you, O Lord. Let your grace stir our minds, stir our thoughts, and stir our hearts so that we will be more and more like you. in your holiness and in your love. Thank you, O God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We all have had times of being afraid. We don't want to admit it, right? But we all have fears of some sorts. If I call you to come and stand here to preach right now, many of you will be probably gripped by the fear of public speaking, which is one of common fears for people. Well, to stand before others and speak, maybe it's because of fears of rejection or fears of failure, which are also very common fears among people. Now, according to an annual survey done by Chapman University in California, they listed top fears of 2016 for American people. Guess what the first one was? The very top one. Graduation? Well, number one, in fact, this was same for 2015 as well. Corruption of government officials was the number one fear for the last 2 years. And it was followed by terrorist attacks, not having enough money for the future, being a victim of terror, government restrictions on firearms and ammunition, people I love dying, economic or financial collapse, identity theft, people I love becoming seriously ill. Those were some of the top fears of American people. And Professor Bader of Chapman University, who led the survey, commented on the survey like this. People often fear what they cannot control. And we find continued evidence of that in our top fears. That's true, isn't it? Now, today's scripture passage has a lot to do with fear. This is a very familiar story. One of the kids said, I guess, heard it like a million times. Right? Well, this is one of the stories that I read to my daughter almost every night. So it's very familiar to us. The Philistine, the enemy of Israel, came to war with Israel, whom God has called as my people. And they drew the battle line on the hills with the valley between them. And then what happened? Looking at the verses 4 through 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm referring from the Common English Bible here. A champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was more than 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore bronze scale armor weighing 125 pounds. He had bronze plates on his shins and a bronze scimitar hung on his back. His spear shaft was as strong as the bar on a weaver's loom. And his iron head weighed 15 pounds. His shield bearer walked in front of him. That's a scary sight. This guy, unlike anyone else, coming out. And he stopped and shouted to the Israelite troops, "Why have you come and taken up battle formations? I am the Philistine champion, and you are Saul's servants. Isn't that right? Now select one of your men and let him come down against me. If he is able to fight me and kill me, then we will become your slaves. And if I overcome him and kill him, then you will become our slaves, and you will serve us. I insult Israel's troops today. Give me an opponent and we'll fight." This giant, both bigger and stronger by great margins than anyone in the battle, comes and challenges anyone to fight. And as a result, when Saul and all Israel heard what the Philistines said, they were distressed and terrified. Now, can you imagine? It's like everything and all lives are dependent on this one fight. And all the Israelites were overwhelmed with fear and were paralyzed. They were afraid. And we can see why. If we were there, I think we would have been very afraid as well. Just like we're afraid of things like corruptions of politicians or terrorism, death, uncertain futures, and go on. All the Israelites, except one young man. This young man named David. Verse 32, David said, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." See, the scripture doesn't really tell us how old he was, but we know that he wasn't old enough to go to the war yet. He was the youngest of eight sons of Jesse, and only three oldest were at the war. And today's passage also tells us that he was not big enough to fit into Saul's armor. Now, that kind of implies to me that he wasn't fully grown into adult physical form yet. So we can probably expect his age to be somewhere of early to mid-teens. So, yeah, he was still a young boy. Yet while all the Israelites were afraid, this young boy was the only one who was unafraid of this giant. And no matter what we may be facing, we can be and should be unafraid as a child of God like David was. Now, how then can we be unafraid? First point I want to bring it out to you is this. We are unafraid when we are doing the will of God. When we're doing the will of God, we are not afraid. See, verse 37, David said to Saul, when Saul rejected the idea of David going to fight Goliath, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine. The Lord will save me." And later, David said to the Philistine, Goliath, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." See, everyone gathered there saw this battle as a battle between Israel and Philistine. And everyone saw this particular fight as a fight between Goliath and an Israelite soldier. But for David, it was not so. For David, this was the fight between the Philistine and God. See, David knew that God wouldn't stay silent to the defiance and insults against him. And while David went forth to fight the giant, David was confident that it would be God who will be delivering him. The Lord will save me from the hand of this Philistine. Why? Because it was God's fight, not his fight. It was God's fight that David was stepping into. So he came to Goliath in the name of the Lord of hosts. Not in the name of Saul. Not in the name of Saul, the king. Not in the name of Jesse, his father. Not in the name of David himself. He came in the name of the Lord of hosts, representing as a soldier in God's army. See, he was confident he was doing the will of God. So when we are faced with difficult challenges and obstacles, we need to learn to see what God is doing in order to know what we need to do in the will of God. But that's a great question, right? How do we really know what the will of God is? See, I think we tend to make the will of God too complex. That's my opinion. So regarding to knowing God's will, I've heard many think this way. It's so hard to find out what His will is, and only select people have a special gift to know them. But that's really not true. Because Ephesians chapter 1, 7 through 9 says it like this. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, He has made known to us the mystery of His will. Did you hear that? He has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure that He set forth in Christ. He's not keeping a secret from His children. He's made it known to us. How? He's made it known to us through His word. The word of God that we read. I want to give you a few examples. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says it like this. I ask that requests, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Pray for kings and everyone who is in authority so that we can live a quiet and peaceful life in complete godliness and dignity. This is right and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. See? God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And He showed that in action too. Isn't that why Christ paid the price of death, showing such love for the world in darkness? Now, that sure sounds like the will of God. Hebrews 10:10. It is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. God's will is that your lives are dedicated to Him. This means that you stay away from sexual immorality and learn how to control your own body in a pure and respectful way. Don't be controlled by your sexual urges like the Gentiles who don't know God. So what is God's will? For the church of God, for us, we are to be sanctified, made pure, and dedicated completely to Him. See, the transformation in this world, living like aliens that belong to the heavenly kingdom, not as the ones belonging to this world. That's the perfect will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How clear is that? See, God made Himself and His desires known to us in the Word of God. And when we are striving to fulfill God's desires, such as praying for others, giving thanks, worshiping God, sharing the love of Christ, bringing others to know the truth, pursuing holiness in our hearts, our thoughts, and our actions, standing in the gap for those who can't stand for themselves and can go on and on and on. We are doing the will of God, and we should be unafraid because it's not us standing in our name, but because it is in God's name that we stand before the challenges and the obstacles. Now, are you wondering whether you are doing the will of God? Now, ask a simple question. Am I loving God and loving others by doing what I am about to do? Yeah. Am I loving God and loving others by doing what I'm about to do? And let God come and do what He desires to do like God did with David. See, David's love for God couldn't keep him silent in the face of the giant challenge. And we need to be unafraid to do the will of God, because God will not leave nor forsake those who desires to do his desires, whether we know the outcome or not. And that's really the truth. We don't know the exact outcome. Many of us know the story of Daniel 3, how three friends were facing a great challenge and were about to be thrown into the fiery furnace because they would not bow down to the golden statue. Why? Because of their holiness before God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, "If our God, the one we serve, is able to rescue us from the furnace of flaming fire and from your power, your majesty, then let him rescue us. But if he doesn't, even if he doesn't, know this for certain, your majesty, we will never serve your gods or worship the golden statue you've set up." Doing the will of God, no matter what. We don't know the outcome, but we're going to do the will of God anyway, and we're not afraid, because God's got this. So let's not try to calculate all the outcome to do the will of God, because we really don't know it. But no matter what, we should not be afraid when doing the will of God, the God of love and God of holiness. Now, the second reason to be unafraid, we are unafraid when we are prepared. That's true, right? See, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from his mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God. So David was prepared for such a fight in the field where he kept the flock. Now, how can this be? So you may be thinking that this doesn't sound like an adequate training for the war. His training did not involve using sword or spears. His training never involved fighting with his armor on. But remember this. This was not his fight, but this was God's fight. And God used the one who was prepared in God's sight. So what was his preparedness? How does God measure the preparedness of his servant? It's this. God is looking for faithfulness in his servant. So killing the lions and the bears was not about gaining skills in fighting. Rather, it was about how David was faithful in keeping and protecting the flock that he was entrusted with. It was the faithfulness of David being faithful to the point of risking his life in the field. That's why God used him. That's how he was prepared. See, in Matthew 25, Jesus gives this parable. Master, leaving on a trip, gave talents to three different servants. One with 5 talents, the other with 2 talents, and another one with 1 talent. And when the time came for the master to return, he settled with each one of them. Now one who had 5 talents gained 5 more and had 10 talents. The other servant with 2 talents gained 2 more and had 4 talents. And the master responded to them in the very same way. Well done. You are a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll put you in charge of much. Come celebrate with me. But what about the third servant who had 1 talent? He just had the same 1 talent, which he just had it buried. He didn't do anything with it. And here's what he said. Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. He was afraid, folks. Now, how come the other servants said nothing about the master being a harsh man? Or the servant being afraid? Because those who had 2 and 5 talents, they were faithful to his master. They were faithful with what they were given. And because they were faithful, they were put in charge of much more. See, when we are faithful, we have no reasons to be afraid. And with our faithfulness in little, we're being prepared for something bigger. That concept is the same for the church as well. Paul puts it this way when talking about leadership in the church. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? See, God looks for faithfulness in families in order to trust with God's families. See, the back to the story of David and Goliath. God didn't use David because he was most skilled or experienced. In fact, he was just the opposite, right? God chose to use David to defeat the giant because he was most faithful one. He was faithful with what he was given. He was a shepherd, and he made sure that he gave his very best in keeping the flock. When God sees faithfulness in our lives, God sees the person who is prepared for God's bigger task. Now, how are you doing on a faithfulness test every day? Are you faithful to your family? Are you faithful in serving your clients or customers? After all, the word says we are to do everything as we're serving Jesus Christ. Are you faithful with small tasks like washing the dishes or cleaning the bathroom without grumbling and complaints? I'm sure all the church bathroom will be cleaned after this today, right? Remember, you never know what you are being prepared for. And we should be unafraid before a giant task when we have been prepared with faithfulness to what we've been given. Now, the third point that I want to make to you is this. We are unafraid when we are being ourselves. Now, David wanted to go fight the giant. And so Saul wanted to make sure that he was prepared in Saul's perspective. So Saul put on his own armor to David. I'm sure it was an awful looking sight. He said he tried to walk in vain. But that's the logical thing to do, isn't it? But however, that wasn't for David. It would have hindered David in fighting the giant. And so David went in to fight with his staff with a slingshot and 5 smooth stones, something that he was familiar with, something that he could use confidently. See, that's what God chose to use to defeat the giant. Now, in a culture like today, it's a great sadness because it's not easy to be true to who we are. There are pressures to conform, to be like the glorified images that the culture has created as the way that it should be. And many of us are afraid, so afraid, because we can't measure up to the standard. Like how perfect our body should look, or how abundant our wealth should look, should be. And we can't fit in unless we somehow measure up, and we get left behind. We live in constant fear because the culture tells us not to be who we are as God's created, but to be who others want us to be. We were basically being controlled by others. But the word of our God, the Creator, has already defined us, who we are meant to be. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Ephesians chapter 2. See, we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, his handiwork, depending on what translations you read. See, do you remember how God created human being in the beginning? See, with all other creations, he just spoke, and it became. But with human being, it was different. It says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. His handiwork, and he breathed his breath in us. And David reflected in Psalm 139, you are the one who created my innermost parts. You knit me together while I was still in my mother's womb. I give thanks to you that I was marvelously set apart. Your works are wonderful. I know that very well. That's who we are. Wonderfully created by God's own hand, the masterpiece. And choosing not to be who we are is like saying to God, God, you made a mistake with me. You made me, but you made a mistake. So we need to remember and hold on to the real truth. God did not make mistake with anyone. And God chooses to use us as how he made us. I mean, even a child with hyperactivity and hyperdeficit disorder. That's a bad combination, isn't it? That's pretty difficult combination. Hyperactivity and attention deficit disorder. But that's the story of a man named Mark Lowry. See, he grew up with hyperactivity and attention deficit disorder. And guess what? He always got in trouble. And he always drove others crazy. So guess what he became? He became a Christian comedian with extra creativity that others just cannot think of. And he shares his stories like no one else can. And he has brought many laughters while sharing God's message. Yes, he's the person who is a part of Gaither Vocal Band. And with his extra creative mind, he wrote a script for one Christmas play, and that script became a song later. Goes like this. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? This is someone many would have easily just ignored. His parents just kept saying like this. Mark, one day God's going to use you. Mark, one day God's going to use you. And he did. With special creativity that others could not think of. So can you imagine me standing here and trying to be like Dr. Bob? By the way, you would not have heard the song. But then... But then you would have had a very bad impersonation of a South Georgia accent, too. See, God created us. God didn't make any mistake with any one of us. And we should never be afraid to be who we are created to be. God's masterpiece and handiwork. Wonderfully made. Why should we be afraid? See, God used young David with what it seems impossible. God did it. God uses someone like Mark, just as he is, with no shame and no fear. We are unafraid as God's created. So, we are unafraid when we are doing the will of God. And we're unafraid when we are prepared with faithfulness in our lives. And we're unafraid when we stay true to who we are created to be. And these three actually go together. Okay? It's not like choose one and leave the other two. See, we may be doing the will of God, but if we have not been faithful in our lives, then fear, I think, is legitimate. And if we are trying to do the will of God, but we're trying to be someone else, we are not so confident, and we are afraid. So, are we afraid? Are we still afraid? Maybe you came in this morning with some fears in your lives. My hope is that as you leave today, you leave those fears behind. So the fact is, there are many things to be afraid of. True. And it's a privilege to speak today in front of the graduates. And those fears will still remain. Terrorism may happen anywhere. And we have a couple of young men who are joining military. No one knows how the housing market go up one day and collapse next. And many of us have experienced that. There are uncertainties about our futures. Job markets. What the education will really lead us to. These are the things that we can't control. Giants will always be in front of us. And if we are focused on the problems and uncertainties and challenges and obstacles that are in front of us, then we will be terrified and afraid, like the Israelites facing Goliath in the battle. We need to turn our attention from the problems and the obstacles before us. We need to turn our attention to the power that is with us. That power. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. because I know who holds the future. It's about claiming that truth, who we are and whose we are. We are God's created, God's masterpiece, and we are doing the will of God today as we have always been faithful. There's no need to fear then, because we're under God's protection. God's going to do the very best for his children. No need to worry. No need to give up. Same David that defeated Goliath put it like this: the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So to the graduates and to all of us, let this be the testimony of our life as we choose to live out the will of God, to be faithful in whatever's entrusted to us, and to be who God created us to be in the face of any giant that we may be facing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 536, Precious Name. That's the name that we're taking with us wherever we go. 536. Would you stand if you're able? And let's sing together. And I want to encourage you, if you have the desires to come forth, make necessary changes in your life, please do so. Altar is open. Let's sing together. 536, Precious Name.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and the woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When his loving arms receive us, then his songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet, King of kings in heaven we cry. precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name.